May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a prayer that I've been praying from Jeremiah 12. This is verse 5. It says, if you have run with footmen and they have worn you out, then how will you compete with horses? It's an interesting scripture. And what I've prayed is that, Lord, I don't want to miss out on anything that your scripture says is normal, whether it's in the realm of holiness or moving in power and signs and wonders. And if running with footmen, if going at a fairly casual pace, and I'm tired of that, and how in the world am I going to, compete is really the word burn. How am I going to burn with horsemen? There's a place, and he tells Timothy to excel still more. How am I going to excel still more in pursuit of him if I'm having a hard time in disposition or whatever, going after it casually? I don't want there to be anything casual in my heart. If I'm so concerned about playing it safe that I'm having a hard time wearing out, keeping up with the footmen, how am I going to burn with the horses? And one of the things that dispositions, primary dispositions that's necessary, we talked about this yesterday, if we're going to run, compete with the horses, and that is the disposition of faith, childlike faith. A childlike faith is always on its toes in anticipation that there's more and with joy that there's more. Never the attitude, like, enough's enough, I'm too old, I'm too whatever. It's always more to experience. This is in chapter 4 of Acts, and this is when Peter and John are arrested, and they're before the Sanhedrin. And they speak to the Sanhedrin, and he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be made whole. Now, they use the word save. It really means be made whole. And it's all in the context of the man at the gate, beautiful, getting healed, which is part of what being made whole is about also. And it says in verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize then that they had been with Jesus. I think one of the things that happens when you hang out with Jesus, not your idea of Jesus, not Jesus in your image, but the Jesus of Scripture, is that you begin to grow in confidence. You begin to dream together with him about what his idea of normality is, about what he'd like to manifest. Jesus is always running with the horses. He is the horses, or he are the horses, whatever that is. And but this idea of confidence. And so I thought about this word that I shared yesterday. It's so important. But if we're really going to move into from breakthrough to breakthrough and to experience all that Jesus has already accomplished for us, he's already paid the price for it. It's already been accomplished for us. We're in union with him in all those ways. But can we look at Scripture, whether it's the life of Christ or the life of disciples, and go, that's what my life looks like. That's my experience. And if it's not, then we still have breakthrough personally in terms of experience, experiential breakthrough. We're still called to run with the horses. You know, I've said this before recently. I'm not in competition. I'm not racing against churches. I'm not racing against other Christians. I'm racing against time, because my time on this earth is short. I race against time because I think of people like Craig. I don't want Craig to have a headache one more day. I think about Kelly. I don't have time to walk with a footman anymore. I don't have time to be tired, because going after what we've gone after has already been kind of a stretch. So I want to walk in the kind of confidence that allows me to burn with the horses. This is a great passage of Scripture. This is from verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now again, he says this, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Paul said here that he was convinced of something. It's not something he was pretty sure about. It's not something he hoped was true. But he said, this is the thing I'm convinced of, that none of these things can separate me from the love of Christ. And if they can't separate me from the love of Christ, then I can be an overcomer. I can overwhelmingly conquer in all these things. And then he names a bunch of stuff. kind of cover all the territory. And what he's trying to say here is whether it's a demonic assault, or whether it's tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril, the sword, things present, things to come, height nor depth nor powers. Paul is saying none of those things, see, when we get in those kind of things, in this world at war, spiritual warfare, we run into those kind of things at times. And what the enemy comes along and says, if God really loves you, or you've done something to get yourself out of God's favor, because if you are in God's favor, if he's loving on you, he may love you, but if he's really loving on you, you wouldn't be going through this. This is something that's because you've not gotten it right. And that's the kind of guilt consciousness that so many Christians live in, that we can't expect favor unless we get it perfectly. I think I read the scripture Sunday, but let me just read this to you again. I want you to hear the heart of God. This is Isaiah 31, or maybe it's chapter 30. Yeah, chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He's not reluctant to bless you. He's not looking for where you get it wrong so he can withhold from you to teach you a lesson, because he wants you to be holy. He's looking to bless you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is the God of justice. Every time God blesses you, he's exercising justice against the enemy who's come to kill, steal, and to destroy you. How blessed are all those, not some of those, are all those who long for him. Isn't that interesting? So when Paul says all these things, he said, when you go into all these things, don't believe the lie that somehow you've been separated from the love of God in Christ. That's just not true. It can't happen. And he said, I'm convinced of this. And you see, I believe that being convinced of that is the springboard of being confident that God wants to do more in you and do more through you. Because your qualification is how much he loves you. But I want you to notice something. When he says all these things, things present, things to come, he never mentions things in the past. Why is that? Because that's already under the blood. It's not even a point of discussion. Why would God want to discuss something in Scripture that he doesn't remember anymore? He says your sins, he no longer remembers. Now, the past can represent 5 minutes ago, and you've owned it and confessed it, or 30 years ago. But as long as you still think that somehow you can't know the fullest measure of God's blessing in your life because of things that you've done 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago, then you'll never walk in confidence. You'll never be convinced that you can be an overwhelming conqueror in whatever situation you're in, because you still believe that God is exercising justice on you because your failure has disqualified you from knowing God's best. I was talking to her this morning about somebody in the past who we had prayed for and who passed away. They didn't get healed. And I thought, Lord, if there was ever anybody I've ever known who deserved to get healed, that person did. That was as godly a person as I've ever known, Meg. She walked in more faith than anybody I've ever met. She had a pure heart like crazy. If there's ever anybody I've ever known who deserved to get healed, it's Meg. And the Lord said, well, therefore, obviously, it has nothing to do with what you deserve. Now, I don't understand why Meg didn't get healed, but she didn't get healed. It wasn't because God was exercising justice on some area of imperfection. He wants to heal us because he loves us. He wants to set us free from the power of sin because he loves us. He wants to do all these things in our life. This chamber, this next place where you want to get to in the Lord experientially, he's already purchased that for you. He wants you to experience it because he loves you. And nothing that's going to happen to you is proof in the present warfare. None of that is evidence that you can't have it because God must not love you for this to be going on in your life. And nothing that's happened in the past, it's not even mentioned because it doesn't belong to you anymore. It's under the blood. It belongs to him. And you don't need to waste any more of your time emotionally and mentally, or his time, looking back at something that he paid an amazing price for that doesn't belong to you anymore. I think I've shared this before, but the time when God had a conversation with me, I was talking to him, actually. He was just boringly listening as I was reminding him of why I didn't deserve certain things because of what I'd done. And the Lord stopped me and he said, I will not waste any more time talking to you about things I don't remember. I thought, well, okay. No wonder you were bored. You didn't know what I was talking about. Do you understand how powerful this? Paul was convinced that whatever's going on didn't separate him. He didn't even mention the past, because for Paul, the past is no longer part of Paul's past. Jesus took your past 5 minutes ago or 50 years ago. He took responsibility for it. He died on the cross for it as if he committed that sin. And he paid for that as you on the cross. That's not your story anymore. It's his story. And until we get that part down, we're never going to be able to run with the compete with the horses, because we won't be convinced. We won't have childlike faith. We won't have confidence. Isn't it an amazing thing that at this point, you remember, Judas was not a believer. The biggest failure by any believer at this point in history in Acts chapter 4 was the top dog disciple, Peter. And he's the guy they looked at and said they were stunned at his confidence, his and John's. Well, I can understand John's, right? John didn't run away from the cross. He came back, stood for the cross. He was a disciple who Jesus was always loving. You know, okay, I can get it with John. But Peter, he was the most famous failure in church history at this point. Yet he's walking in absolute confidence. Why? Because he knew that wasn't part of his story anymore. And therefore, it had nothing to do with his present and nothing to do with his future, and what he could expect God to do in him and through him. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.